stand as we sing hymn number 419, Sound the Battle Cry. Number 419, stand as we sing. Thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate our birthday and anniversary this past week.
Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you with us. A few things from the bulletin as we start. First of all, YouthCon registration will be due the end of the month. And so if your kids are going to YouthCon, they'll need to have that money. There's a fundraising opportunity for the young people. That'll take place this coming Tuesday at Culver's, and see my file cabinet here. Yep, there it is. So we have this sheet. Those are available on the back table, and then you can take that on your phone. You can just take a picture of it, take that into Culver's, and then they'll give credit for the monies that are expended there and give the kids some money that way. And so if you want to be a blessing, it's from 11 a.m. to 8 p.m. on the 12th, which I believe is Tuesday. Prayer time. I've had some fellow pastors put out the challenge to have our churches pray on the 12th. And if you would pray, considering the August 2nd vote, and you've probably heard about it now, value them both. The other side just says no. And what it is the Kansas legislature years ago locked it down so nothing could be changed about our abortion laws, which are among the worst in the land as far as late-term abortions and what they allow that way. And by voting yes, doesn't necessarily change the law, but it allows opportunity for there to be changes in the legislature that will affect the abortion law. And so I'd encourage you, if you can, get out and vote. Vote yes to change that law so that the law can be changed and will not continue to be one of the five or six states that people can flock to get those late-term abortions. Then VBS will be the 17th through the 20th, 6 o'clock each evening. Encourage you to come out and be with us then. Outreach is coming up August 6th. We had a great turnout yesterday. We sure praise the Lord for that. Many people going out, handing out flyers. Also, with VBS coming up, we have these little flyers. If you're interested in taking a handful, they're on the back table back there. And you can take them and give them to your friends, hang them on doors, however you'd like to use them. but inviting people to VBS. And so then also on August the 7th, we'll have the Spilgers with us. Brother Spilger is the only survivor of a plane crash that happened in St. Louis several years ago. Three other preachers were killed. He survived it, and now he goes and preaches about it. They've made a documentary about that, and we'll be showing that that afternoon. And so encourage you to plan to be with us on the 7th. Looking forward to having the Spilgers here. I know they'll be a real blessing to you. I also want to mention that advance voting begins on July the 16th. And if you have not seen any information on that, I have this card that they sent me in the mail. But if you live in this area, you can vote at the Monticello Library starting on the 16th. And I believe that's like 10 to 7 that you can do that. And so I'd encourage you to go vote and let your voice be heard. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today and have each one of you with us. Going to have Brother Foster come back. The Marshalls are not here today, so their class will just stay in with Brother Foster teaching all the classes this morning. And so be praying for them. Pray for the Beavers. They're traveling, and lift them up before the Lord also.
We'll sing the first and last verses of hymn number 250, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. At Calvary. All right, today we are in lesson number 10.
I think the Beavers class also is doing this series, but I don't believe the Marsha shows are. So we are in a series called Avoiding Confusion. I have greatly enjoyed this series, and it deals with topics that affect us today. Is this on? Okay. And there are many things that challenge us, challenge our thinking, and we are reminded as Christians that we need to think biblically. So we're looking at a biblical worldview opposed to a secular worldview. And these secular agendas, they press upon us every day. And it's important for us to be grounded in what the Bible says, that we might face these challenges and have the right answers for them and make the right decisions based on biblical principles and how we should respond to these things that are facing us. In lesson number 10, we're dealing with the topic of understanding justice and understanding specifically biblical justice. You know, within our nature, we are defensive, if you will. We have the desire for things to go right for us. We want things to go well for us. And when someone trespasses against us or does something that we don't approve of, we want them to be held accountable for it. And sometimes we want them to be held accountable in a way that maybe isn't exactly right. And we see this mindset throughout our society, and we can name many examples. We're going to go through some today, various topics, various groups have risen, and they raise a specific idea or ideology, and they want justice. But the type of justice they want is not what we would consider biblical justice. So as Christians, it would behoove us to understand what biblical justice is and approach the decisions of life, approach the matters that face us with this biblical approach. And we see in Micah chapter 6, if you'd be turning there, Micah had to deal with this idea as well. And he had to come to the realization that he must go to God. Now, when I talk about justice, it would help us to understand and approach it in this way. I need to humbly submit myself before God and obey His Word. And if I do those two things, it would help me in this area of understanding justice. I'm going to allow God, I'm going to submit myself to God and allow Him through His Word to show me how I should react and how I should respond to situations. And the issue here is with the social justice, it's a pride that wells up, and we all have an issue with that sin nature, and that sin nature has this area of pride that we must deal with, and we must not allow ourselves to get behind causes or issues of life because of a prideful or a self-centered agenda behind it. So let's look at Micah chapter number 6 and read our text here, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Verse number 8 gives us the conclusion of the matter and how we should face the issues of life, that we should do that, walk in this life justly, we should love mercy, and we should walk humbly with thy God. With that understanding, we went through several things a couple of weeks ago as we got into this lesson. We've got through the first two points. I'll try to bring you up to date. We saw the framework of biblical justice, and that encompassed two things, that God is the habitation of justice. So when we speak of this term justice, the measure by which we must look at this definition of justice is to look to God Himself. He is the habitation of justice. So if we want a right and proper definition, we must look to God in order to understand justice. Now, as the children of God, as Christians today, those of you here that have been saved by the grace of God, your calling is to model just living. How do we model just living? Well, we get into the Word of God and we understand what God requires of us, what His expectation is. Living righteous before a holy God. This is just living. So we must model this for the world to see, that they might understand who God is, and that we might properly define what justice is by the pattern in which we live. And then, this is very important, and this is what our society does not want to do today, that we are individually responsible for our own actions. Society today would cast blame on groups of people, or they would cast it off on someone else, And it's part of our nature, even as children growing up. If you had siblings, you know very well that we tried to cast the blame on the other sibling. And it's still evident today, and adults are guilty of it as well, where they try to cast blame. And we see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden when they cast blame on Eve on the serpent, and Adam casting blame on Eve for the sin that he committed. But know this, that the Bible tells us that we are individually responsible for our actions. So we must accept that responsibility. Then the expressions of biblical justice quickly. In society, they have their own definition of what justice should be. And then among Christians, we should have the proper definition of what justice is by going to the Word of God and understanding what God expects of us. All right, so that brings us to the third point. We have much to cover today, so we need to get on with this third point. And understanding secular counterfeits to biblical justice. Now we understand the devil and his tactics, that he seeks to counterfeit everything that God does, and it's no different in this area of justice. It would seem that all justice is created equal. By the word's very definition, something is just or unjust. So if we're going to use that word justice, it would speak to this, that it is right. But this term is used incorrectly in a lot of situations. Unequal justice would be an impossible oxymoron. But terms can be slippery. And that is where social justice poses its challenges. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into these terminologies and these definitions. And we need to understand proper definitions, and we need to understand them properly from the Word of God and how we need to set forth our ideas and our thinking and our actions around biblical truth. No one is for social injustice, but the term social justice typically has a different meaning than the individual words suggest. In fact, one of the most challenging aspects of discussing social justice is that both its adherents and critics use the same terms to refer to different meanings. Now, we're going to have to really think this morning, because we're going to get into some topics here that we must understand from biblical truth, how we're going to react and how we're going to respond. So we can get caught up in these different ideas. You know, when we speak something, we know what we mean. But when we speak it and someone hears it, they may not understand the meaning behind what we're saying. And it's important for us that as we hear these different things that we face in society today, that we approach them from this biblical mindset. What they call social justice encompasses far more than any given society is casually responsible for. Crusaders for social justice seek to correct not merely the sins of man, but the oversights of God or the accidents of history. What they are really seeking is a universe tailor-made to their vision of equality. The traditional usage of justice refers to the process rather than the outcome. In a courtroom, a man is said to have received justice if he received due process, whether the outcome was acquittal or conviction. A fair fight is one in which both sides keep the rules no matter who wins. In both of these situations, justice is determined by the process meeting the standard, regardless of who receives the desired outcome. And that's the way it should be done. Truth should be upheld, and whatever the outcome is, in response to that truth should be what we accept. In social justice, however, the emphasis is on the outcome, not the process. In this framework, justice hasn't been done unless the minority party receives the desired outcome. It also strips people of their individuality by categorizing them into groups based on a shared trait, rather than viewing them as an individual valuable person. Ensuring equity in a process is essential. Ensuring equality in an outcome is dangerous. Changing the definition of justice to mean a guaranteed outcome has brought about counterfeits for biblical justice. All right? Is everyone with us so far? So what the social justice seeks to do is to determine the outcome rather than weighing the facts against truth and then determining the outcome. So this is what social justice seeks to do. They already have determined what the outcome should be, and they want now the process to get come to that conclusion of what the outcome should be in their eyes. Rather than creating biblical justice and opportunities for all, social justice creates distorted forms of justice. So we're going to look at three of these distortions today. First of all, secularized social justice. The secular concept of social justice tends to place people into various victim categories. And these categories are almost innumerable. They can include everything from skin color, to ethnicity, to education, to gender, to political views, to diet choices, and so on and so on and so on. And we see these today, and they are very relevant, and they are all around us, and we can see them evidenced in our society. The assumption of social justice is that if you are a minority in any form, the system is always rigged against you. And if you happen to be in a multiple areas of minority, referred to in social justice terms as intersectionality, then you have especially been discriminated against. This assumption that entire groups experience discrimination by virtue of being a minority creates permanent victimization. Where there is no real act of injustice, there can be no solution to create justice. Not surprisingly, these ideas of secular social justice tend to foment anger as people see themselves as perpetual victims of those in power, having no agency to set goals or control their destinies. Boy, if this doesn't describe our society today, I don't know what does. Some of the results of this feeling of helplessness have included rioting, looting, and other violent demonstrations of anger. However, these outbursts offer no real solutions to the problem. Have things gotten any better since the riots? No, not at all. To be sure, there are times when systems are unjustly slated against particular groups. But assuming that a bad outcome is based solely on unjust systems robs individuals of the significance their choices have. And it blinds people to the needed work of finding a thoughtful way to change their outcome. Since experiencing injustice within the framework of this view only happens to people in a minority group, everyone who is not in a particular minority is assumed to be a perpetrator of injustice. Some people even say that if you are not a part of the offended group, you share the complicity and guilt of the offenders, even if the offenders were one's distant ancestors. Since you are therefore an offender, you must sit down and be quiet. To speak up with solution is seen as trivializing others' pain. But the truth of the matter is this: every injustice is the result of sin. They're trying to cover up the real issue. The real issue is sin, and we are all victims of Adam's sin. Romans 3:23 reminds us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Many of us have treated unkindly and experienced injustice. We should all desire to be a part of and be allowed to participate in solutions to injustice. And we should all guard against a war of blame that hurls accusations of injustice without acknowledging personal choice or furthering reconciliation. Additionally, it is important to note that in the secular view of social justice, some of the main categories of victimization are grouped around what we as Christians now know to be unbiblical behavior. Often the insistence on social justice is the thinly veiled attempt to give social credibility and political power to activists who have organized around these behaviors. In fact, social justice is used to represent a wide variety of issues that clash with a biblical understanding of justice. So we need to be cautious and not get caught up in some of these social justice movements. What we need to be involved is in the movement of the gospel, because it is the solution to the sin problem that is the root cause of all these issues. When you look at prominent social justice groups and the issues they are fighting for, such as same-sex marriage, abortion, affirmative action for women, and select minorities, redistribution of justly earned income or power. It's clear that these are toxic to our culture and incompatible with the biblical understanding of true justice. The LGBTQ movement in particular has harnessed social justice terminology to push an agenda that most Americans, at least in the early days of this movement, would have been against. And they have done this by redefining words. And because they have done this, they've even sucked in some so-called Christians into their thinking. But we need to be careful in the way that they twist terminologies. For instance, they take the words equality and discrimination. Bible-believing Christians believe that regardless of any physical, national, or social differences, all people are created equal at birth and should be treated with dignity and respect. So that's a biblical truth, and we understand that from Romans 10:12, where there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. So in that realm, we believe in equality, and we should not discriminate from those who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for all can be saved. So they take this biblical truth, and now they're going to twist it and try to use it against us. Furthermore, within the family of God, we believe that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to Christ in the same way through Jesus Christ. And there is no difference in any person's worth to God or access through Christ to the inclusion in the family of God. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we understand that biblical truth, and we understand what God is saying through His Word there, that all have the opportunity to be saved, all have the same opportunity to accept Jesus Christ into their life. God wants everyone to be saved. Now, the social justice movement re-engineers terms so that discrimination no longer means unequal treatment, but unequal anything. It has been on this distorted version of equality that the LGBTQ activists have changed the definition of marriage as well as male and female. Today, if you hold exclusively to the millennia-old biblical and even biological definition of these words, you are said to be discriminating. And if you believe the Bible as it states these behaviors are sins against God, you are said to be hateful. The social justicians often speak of inclusion but refuse to include biblical Christians in their discussions. They'll include everything but the truth. They'll include everything but the ideas that we bring from the Word of God. Not all who champion the cause of social justice have a desire to push an anti-God agenda, but those with this agenda have used the terminology of justice to add credibility to the ideas which would otherwise be rejected outright. One of those ideas includes Marxism. The online Oxford Dictionary defines social justice as follows: justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. Scholar William H. Young defines it to generally mean state redistribution of advantages and resources to disadvantaged groups to satisfy their rights to social and economic equality. The state redistribution phrase refers to the ideas behind Marxism. The term Marxism is not simply a political insult cast to make a point. Rather, it refers to the philosophy set forth by Karl Marx upon which socialism and communism were built. Karl Marx believed that the government should be the owner and distributor of all wealth, that while individuals may be greedy, the state would be benevolent. Sure they will. Sure they will. History reveals how wrong Marx was. There is no reason to assume the government will be more generous than individuals. Indeed, socialist and communist regimes, once they have amassed power, have always been corrupt and destructive. In fact, the philosophies of Karl Marx were directly responsible for the 100 million people who were worked, starved, or beaten to death under Stalin, Mao, and Castro. Of course, ordinary citizens who have no power to gain don't subscribe to Marxist philosophies out of a desire to hurt others. They think they are helping. but they are mistaken. Thomas Sowell pointed this out when he said, "The people who manned the community movement around the world before the Soviet Union was established didn't devote themselves to this cause for the sake of creating gulags of secret police and territorial aggrandizement. They did it because they were seeking social justice." We need to be careful of the social justice movement. But what actually happened shows some of the cost and some of the dangers of that. It's important to understand that the redistribution of power and resources philosophy is inseparable from the modern social justice movements. You simply cannot advocate for the current social justice identified groups and disagree with the Marxist-based philosophy. Social justice demands that there is blame to be cast on some and that their wealth or power should be redistributed to others. Then we need to find out who's to blame for that. If this group doesn't do as well academically, if this group doesn't do as well economically, if this group is not as well represented politically, and then there needs to be a redistribution of power and resources in order to redress those grievances. That's the answer, and that has to be the answer according to social justice, and this is according to Vodi Bakum. In his book, Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice, author Scott Allen wrote, "Social justice is deconstructing traditional systems and structures deemed to be oppressive and redistributing power and resources from oppressors to their victims in the pursuit of equality of outcome." Throughout the book, Allen goes on to describe social justice. It is obsessed with power, privilege, oppression, and victimization. It uses pragmatic tactics to cow dissenters into submission. It fixates on identity markers such as class, race, gender, and sexual orientation. It is openly hostile to Judeo-Christian religion. It is militant against the natural family and traditional sexuality. And it focuses on redistribution of wealth and power by means of a powerful state apparatus. This commitment to Marxist ideals within the social justice movement is seen in various secular social justice organizations around us today. And every Bible-believing Christian affirms that life, every life, matters, and that we are all created in God's image. Genesis 1:26, God tells us, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So we are all created in the image of God. We all have the same nature and share the same blood, making one single human race. Because we believe that all life matters, we therefore also believe that black lives matter. But there are those who have used the phrase "Black Lives Matter" to push an anti-Christian agenda. You don't have to raise your hand, but do you know some fellow Christians that felt like the Black Lives Matter movement sounded like a good thing? When you begin to dissect it, you understand it's not a good thing. And these are some of the things that we find evidenced in the Black Lives Matter movement. It is extremely opposed to Scripture and its values. Its founder are Patrice Cullors, Alicia Garza, and Opal Tometi, all self-described Marxists. Cullors said in an interview that "we are trained Marxists. We are super versed in ideological theories." Cullors' book, "When They Call You a Terrorist," also references her study in Mayo, Marx, and Lenin to help her form her current ideas. Cullors' mentor, Eric Mann, was a part of the radical left militant organization called the Weather Underground. The express political goal of this group was to create a revolutionary party to overthrow American imperialism. As the BLM website gained traction in 2020, it revealed a strong anti-family agenda, including the following stated objectives: disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family or family structure, foster a queer-affirming network, and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. From a fundraising perspective, BLM has done an excellent job at seizing the moment. Yet of the millions of dollars received, there has been little accountability and no release statements showing funds going to support the victims of crime or their families. Secular social justice can and does rouse crowds and raise money. But scriptural justice is there to support the family, provide care to victims, and minister with love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we look at critical race theory. I'm sure you've heard these terms. Critical race theory. What are they trying to push here? Entwined within the secular social justice ideology is a framework of thought called critical race theory. This theory views the development of Western culture as a result of systems of white power and racism. Proponents of CRT believe that racism is embedded in Western civilization through systematic racism and unconscious bias. Many corporations and schools are now teaching CRT and its assumptions in the form of diversity or sensitivity training. The Wall Street Journal article described the type of teaching government employees received in their CRT training. At the Department of Homeland Security, diversity trainers held a session on microaggressions. The trainers insisted that statements such as "America is the land of opportunity," "Everybody can succeed in this society if they work hard enough," and "I believe the most qualified person should get the job," are racist and harmful. What backwards thinking. Racism is an ugly sin which is censored by Scripture. James 2, 8 and 9 condemns the sin of partiality upon which racism is built. It says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So we ought to love and care for our neighbors, regardless of who they are, what they believe, what their background is, or any other variables. We should endeavor to have a welcoming spirit towards anybody and everybody. We believe that since we are all sinners and come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the ground is level at the cross. Ephesians 2:14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Sadly, the honest view of history reveals that racism is in every corner of the globe. In our country, Americans participated in racism through slavery and the Jim Crow laws enacted after the Civil War. There is certainly racism today as well, and every instance of it is unequivocally wrong. But saying that racism is wrong is not the same as saying that CRT is right. To say, as CRT advocates do, that all white people have some level of unconscious bias against all people of color is in fact forming another racial bias. In reality, no one has the secret knowledge of another person's heart. And it is wrong to assume that one's skin color determines the prejudices of the heart. No human being of any skin color or ethnicity should feel guilt simply because of how God made them. God created you exactly as you are, carefully weaving into your DNA the physical aspects of your being. Psalm 139, 14 through 16 describes God's personal care in your creation, where it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, and in thy book all members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Where there have been racial or ethnic divisions, God desires reconciliation and restoration, not perpetual blame and separation. This is part of the amazing reality of a biblical local church, as Paul described it to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. As Paul is admonishing the church at Colossae, he goes on to exhort them to exercise forgiveness and charity in their relationships with each other. In verses 13 through 14, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There's simply no room for this kind of language in a CRT view. In reality, CRT diverts attention from the real problem that we are all sinners. Instead of seeing the sin of racism as being inherent to our sinful nature, CRT sees it as being inherent to a particular skin color. This denies the necessity and availability of the blood of Jesus to cover our sin and regenerate our hearts. So it seeks to distract from the real issue. Again, it's one of the devil's counterfeits. He's distracting people from their real need, and that is they need to deal with their sin. And the way to deal with their sin is to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So CRT diverts attention from this real problem. And CRT is a shallow answer with destructive results for the real problem of sin. Nothing less than the blood of Christ can regenerate a heart. Biblical justice takes place when Christians, filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, see others as God sees them and serve others as God commands. The last thing we need to look at here this morning is liberal, religious, social justice. That's a lot to say. Liberal, religious, social justice. So what we're speaking of here are those that would call themselves Christians or religious. They think they are doing the right thing, but they are not following biblical justice. A child of the 20th century social gospel movement, the modern religious social justice movement insists that engaging in acts of social justice is a requirement for preaching the gospel. Some even go as far as to say that if a church does not do works of social justice, it is not preaching the full gospel. Acts of social justice, as serving the poor and needy, are commendable ministries, but serving others does not help us earn our salvation, nor are such acts of service part of the gospel. We know from 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel is centered solely on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." We cannot inject extra issues or ideas into the gospel of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned the believers in Galatia against this very thing. Galatians 1:8. "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So when someone says, in effect, Jesus' sacrifice is good, but you have to be involved in social justice to earn your way to heaven, that is another gospel. If you're adding anything to the gospel message that has been clearly defined by Scripture, being service-minded is good. In fact, it is biblical. But making service the gospel is heretical. We're going to have to stop there. We've got much more to get through. But we must understand that these are issues that face us today. And we must be armed and be ready to give an answer from a biblical perspective of what is right and what is wrong. And there's a lot that the devil is trying to infiltrate our minds with, and he's taking these terms that we know to be good. Boy, we want equality for people, and that they should, all people can come to Christ. Yeah, we believe that, but then they're going to twist it to make it mean something else for their agenda. We need to be wise. We need God's wisdom to navigate through this society in which we live, that we might live righteously and holy and walk circumspectly before our God and be able to give that just model that God has left us here to give to this world, to be the right witness, to be that beacon of truth that this world so desperately needs. Boy, we need this biblical perspective, and we need a biblical understanding of justice. And we'll go on with this next week as we continue to look at this topic. And then the next lesson, we're going to actually look at how biblical justice is defined and how we respond in such a way. So we're going to apply some practical thoughts to it, that we might be able to face this world justly that we might be able to walk as God would desire us to. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the Word of God that is our foundation of truth. And Father, we see where society can be without a foundation of truth. And they think up all manners of evil. And boy, I just think about the abortion movement and what's going on and the videos and the things that people say. And they're just openly willing to murder babies. And they seem to be prideful and thankful to be able to do it. And Father, what evil it is. And Father, I pray that as Christians that we would take the stand for truth, that we would walk justly in this world and be able, from the Word of God, to give right answers. Help us as we go through these lessons to reaffirm things in our lives that we already know, but help us to unravel those things that in areas where we might be thinking wrongly, that we would have that right biblical understanding. Now, Father, I pray that You'd work through our lives and help us to be a testimony that You desire us to be in this lost and sinful world. Pray now for the service to follow, that You'd speak again to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have about 15 minutes, and we'll meet right back in here.